The sermon you are about to hear is incomplete, of low audio quality, and not offered on cassette. Every attempt has been made to locate a higher quality recording. However, this is the most complete message we can offer. We hope that the message you are about to hear will be a blessing to you.
But this is salvation. by the appointment of Russell Phillips, which the Christ has already appropriated for the people, that's the same way we preach the Bible. And we cannot deal with sin in any manner without dealing with sin. You have to deal with it because it's an attribute of sin. Sickness comes from sin. Disobedience from sickness. Maybe not good disobedience, but it's inherited. And through the weakness of the braces, that is, the Bible said that it was weaker, but wiser. Now, God knew we all believe in that. All churches, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Roman Catholics, all believe in divine healing. Many times it's so hard for them to see the restoration of the church. Books are the book that we accept the restoration of the teachers, the pastors, and pastors, the same birth as apostles and missionaries, prophets, and we can only accept all times without accepting all times. And if we accept one thing that he did for us, we have to accept all things he did for us. And we cannot deal with anything that's sin brought, but when you deal with sin, you deal with everything that's brought. So we know that our being is a God. Now it's only limited to your faith. So it's salvation limited to your faith. We will do it for our transgressions, which is fact, we will do it. There's nothing. I hope I don't cross up somebody's theology in this. But if it is crossing up the Bible, it's any other way. No man on the face of the earth has power to do that. It's not given to man, to doctors, or no one else. God's following us over here. There never was one ghost of earth ever healed a person, and no doctor ever was claimed to be a healer. I was interviewed at Mayo Clinic. They said, we don't profess to be healers. We profess to assist nature. God for healers. Certainly that's right. Why don't you broke your arm, crank in your car, and you say, hey, God, see an arm. I said, one of things crank in my car. You say, there's something really wrong with you. Well, I don't. You might cut your arm. That's just bleeding. That's what he studies. That's what we have. Dr. Saul, they study their makeup, their anatomy. There's only two senses they can work by, what they can see, what they can feel. And none of them come to be healers. No, doctors don't come in that. They can use their sick nature. They can cut out a soul, sew the place up, but they can't heal the place they've cut out. They can pull a tooth when it's bad, but they can't heal the spot that it's come out. They can't feel tissue. They can shut them off, but they can't produce calcium. And it's what it takes to heal the arm. It's God to do that. It's wrong with us. Nature is God. So this healing only comes from God alone. Now, in the services, there's many of the people who pray for the sick on the field today. Especially the Presbyterians. They've got a woman that goes about having healing campaigns. And she usually lays hands on them and prays for them. In the full gospel length, with Pentecostal and so forth, Nazarene, Reverend Holiness, many of those, they lay hands on the sick. Laying hands on the sick is a tradition, a Jewish tradition. In the Bible, there was a man by the name of John. And when his little daughter was dying, he said to Jesus, come lay your hands on my daughter and she'll live. But the Roman, when he had servant dying, he said, I'm not worthy if you didn't come under my roof. Just speak the word. And I said, the word. See the difference? If she had been calling me on her hands, the Roman had been called a father. The Roman said, I'm a centurion. I have man under me. I say to this and do this and you do it. He recognized the supreme authority that Jesus had over sickness and diseases. And so he said, even if it was under Jesus, do what our authority to do with it, what it is to just speak the word, and my son will live, or my church. But the Jews said, no, you can't lay hands on my son. And many people lay hands on the sick, which is perfectly all right. We have nothing against it, to lay hands on the sick. My ministry isn't that, laying hands on the sick. I try not to get the people trying to press me or use that thing, but their faith to press God. That's what brings the result after all. Which Brother Oral Roberts says, if we put it off the brother, he says, make a point of contact. Well, that's fine, that's all. God bless you. And work wonders, and we are thankful for it. But the way we do it, right now, I ask how many want to be prayed for. Sometimes, if it's just a dozen people, we can just bring them out and pray for them. But that's one too. But when we 300 or 400, we have to give our prayer card to the people. We lined up in numbers so we can come and look at it. Not grabbing one another, pushing one another, and arguing who's first and who's second. We give a prayer card. We give out every day of prayer for a certain person, whether you come to a meeting the first night, or the second night, or the third night, is given every day of each first prayer card. And in there, wherever the field of stars come, and I've gotten first, second, middle, and last time, these prayer cards are given right at the meeting. They're inexchangeable. Anyone who's saying the prayer cards, if we put out a prayer card, they should lose their place. Because we want each individual to bring their own prayer cards. You can take them out and give them to someone else and bring them in. Be the person's got to come and hear the instructions themselves when you're up to these services and so forth, and receive their own prayer card. Everyone can have one, but no one can exchange the prayer card. And if you want one for someone else, bring the person in, so you just take the prayer card, and whether he's given that or give him a prayer card, it'll be all. But the point is to change. Now, when you say these cards get out, whether it's one person missing to the prayer card base, or all, they can get it. Some new person come in, they can receive it. We have Father. Tonight we come to do this solemnly as we know how to come, because we have been bidden to come by the Lord Jesus. And we come in his name, because he said, if you'll ask the Father anything in my name, I'll do it. And we're assured that we'll have a talk and we'll do it. If we come in his name, and we pray to Heavenly Father tonight that you will look down with mercy, not judgment, Lord, but your mercy with me. Look upon this little group of people gathered out here, this lovely little city, this assembly. I look at what's got here in stretches, laying back in chairs and hardly breathing. Men and women, children with sick and stuff. Maybe many of them have been your fine servants for the doctors who you study in this city and the cities around about the ministry to them. And they have come to the end of their knowledge of what to do. They doctor, they die, and nothing else can be done. Father, we pray while we're speaking you for the doctors. Give them great things to help your poor suffering brothers everywhere. Bless the hospital or the doctor's office. Lord, we pray to you that the prophet and yours put things in. Give him wisdom to know what to do. Never operation. Then, Father, when it comes to the place where you ask your wish to him, just being a man as we are here, then we have a right to come to you, the great creator of our bodies. We are your workmanship. And we are coming, Lord, for freedom. You are hopeless for the doctors. And we are asking for divine mercy for them tonight, Father. If you have stretched forth the hand of your Holy Child, the Lord Jesus, and heal the sick tonight. Help us in speaking the word. Bless every church that's represented here. All these great fine churches we have around the country, here as you notice how pretty they are. We're so happy to see the house of God looking that way. And I pray that you bless every pastor. Grant, Lord, that the cause of this revival, may it start a revival in every church here. To see an old-fashioned revival speak to a little footing across the country. Help us now tonight. Circumcise the lips that speak and the hearts that hear. For we ask it in the name of God, beloved child, the Lord Jesus. Amen. In the blessed old Bible, which the foundations of all Christianity is laid, we're going to read from the book of Hebrews, a few verses. You give me your undivided attention for a few moments. Buddha asks you some serious questions. And you answer. He is the servant of Jesus Christ and brother's dream. For them that are sanctified by God the Father, for those in Jesus Christ, Paul. He is the reverence, goes to the church. Mercy is me unto you and see if you love him all the time. Beloved, I gave all grace to write unto you of a common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exalt you that you should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered into the saints. May I just read those last page of that third verse, that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered into the saints. May the Lord have his blessings to his word. What a solemn scripture we got here under consideration. No doubt studying in here is broken into different phases of faith. Usually an evangelistic spirit of as many to come. And I want to speak to you, my brothers. And the first I want to say to you that I represent this church. Your Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, Nazarene, Pilgrim, Holiness, whatever you may be, I represent your church. For you preach Christ and you preach divine. That's what we believe. Today, being an evangelistic missionary, I've seen great strange things. I was in a train a few weeks ago, and found those in India about 17 different religions, and every one of them against Christianity. When you get on the battleground, it doesn't matter what your Methodist, your Baptist, your church, your doing, or what you are. It's getting poor mortals away from idols to the living God. But my brethren, perhaps there might be some of you who doesn't understand. I wouldn't say you wouldn't believe. No minister that's ever come in contact with Christ would be there and say that he wouldn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and the Holy Spirit. The scripture we do this, declaring the believer. 13:8. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. But my brethren, the one thing that you can rest assured of, if Jesus only talked to the cultured and educated Americans, you got a lot to learn yet when you come to the Vatican. All our theology and all of our book writings and education will never hold a spell of things. They can produce just as much psychology as you can. You've got to have the truth of what the Bible says, or they won't believe you. And it should be that way. When you come against Mohammedanism, Judaism, you get to all the different kinds of religions. They have Bibles, Quran, and so forth that they read from. They're just as happy with us and their religion as we are now. But they religion never promised nothing but life after death. But our religion promised the same thing that Christ did with you until he came to them. And when they read this, they're expected to be manifested. That's where we say it. We have done everything for what Christ told us to do. We've built churches, seminaries, that never was ever in the Bible, Jesus. Which the gospel was that Christ could do. The gospel wasn't telling word only, but the power and the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. That is, you took these signs to follow him to believe. I want to ask you something. In the solemn writings of tonight, we are constrained or commanded by the apostle or by the writer to earnestly contend for true faith. Can you hear me on the right side of the aisle? Don't get good, I just thought too much. Can you hear over here pretty good on the left side? Is this better over here now? I can hear this better. I'm too close. I'm sorry. We are commanded by the Bible to contend. The only place in the Bible I ever found that we were to contend. We're not supposed to ask them questions, but this one place we are commanded to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, if I preach a man of the brethren, do you contend for that? Yes, sir. My Baptist brethren? Yes, sir. My Pentecostal brothers? Yes, sir. My green program ordinance? Yes, sir. Whatever? Yes, sir. I believe you're right. I truly believe that you do. And all the major that you've been taught to. But now, in doing so, there's got to be, because there's so many, so much differences among us, there's got to be somebody right and somebody wrong. So, to make this clearly understood, there's only one who has the supreme authority, and that's God, to answer this question. Do you believe that? Yes. So the only way that we will know what the faith is that we're supposed to contend for, and let me say that there's none of our faith, our Methodist Baptist Church again, Pentecostal, and all denominations was organized this side the days of the early saints. None of our organizations originated in the Protestant. Luther was a Catholic of the first 360-something years after the death of the last apostle. The Catholic Church was formed. After 1,500 years of our Jesus, Martin Luther came out. First Reformation. 1,500 years this side of the death of Christ. After that time, Calvin, Swingley, St. John Wesley, Calvin, Knox, so forth, Alexander Samuel, and all down to these other days, comes in, Nazarene, Pilgrim, Holiness, and Pentecostal, and so forth on down. Just continually following the same pattern of organization. Everyone. But now, in the conglomeration of 960-some-odd different denominational churches, each one saying that they are contending for this faith, the only way that we can trust and know is to go back in the Bible and find out what type of faith they have and then compare it with what we saw and find out whether that would be the faith that we're to contend for, yes or no. That ought to say it. Don't you think so, everywhere? If we can only find out what kind of faith they have. If we can find out they were Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, whatever it was, then we should contend for that. So the only just way to do it is to go back and find out what it was. That was every man. And after every man of saints, and gives God a chance, and gives me a chance tonight to defend what I am standing for by the scripture. For I truly believe that any doctrine is not based upon this Bible is a heresy. It's not right. It must come from this Bible, not from one scripture, but from every scripture completely in the Bible. Or it's not right. God doesn't make mistakes. He's infinite. And he cannot make mistakes. He's infallible. I'm a mission, I'm a person. I'm a person. He cannot make mistakes. And he does not write one thing one time and something to contradict it over here. There's no such a place in Scripture. Now let's go back to the beginning and find out what kind of faith the saints have. And then compare it with that or what will have, then you'll have some general conception. Then if we can find out what the faith was, and that faith becomes a living article right here, not in 1956, but this night, this Sunday, then it becomes the same faith that was back there, living, action, every way like it was then. We are really contending for it, and because the scripture. The first time we were called saints, of course, when the New Testament turns, you'd have to go back to the first of the New Testament. John the Baptist stood between the law and the grace. He was the prophet, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who was the bridge between the law dispensation and the grace dispensation. He was the greatest among the prophets because Jesus said he was, and he never done no miracles. Only the reason he was the greatest, he was given the privilege to enter the other prophets or spoke of the Son. That's what made him the greatest. He introduced to the world the Son of the living God. And the way that he introduced him is by a sign. Did you ever think of that? John said, I didn't know him. But he in the wilderness told me to go back. And I said, if I knew not to see the Spirit descending in his name, he's the one that had baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. John knew it by faith. No one else seemed to see it. But John saw the Holy Ghost like a dove coming down upon him. Above saying, this is my beloved Son, and whom John bears record. Many people have seen sometimes like this angel here on the picture. Seen by millions of people. Some of them say, well, I don't know, it's just living sometimes to certain people. The wise men, you go to the south side, not at all, go to the cold, you can even get kind of a spell. Nobody else knows nothing about it but the wise men. They just living for them. When Paul was looking down, a light gliding, the same light, the same color of eyes, the other human people. So it's our Jesus, he's standing before us. But the man living, there is nothing. And they were wrapped up in soldiers, putting guards in the temple, going down. They never heard it. It's just given to some people to see and to hear things. Not all are prophets, not all are apostles, not all are this or that, but it's given. Those things are by them, it's by election. Gifts and callings are without any something. How many scripture readers know that? Let's see. Gifts and callings are what you want to be, it's what God makes you. You are because God has chosen you to be. Not because you chose to be, God chose you. And if you're trying to make yourself something that God hasn't chosen you to be, you're only a minute. And it'll never be a success. You've got to be what God chose you to be. Now, in the beginning, we found out that John preached and said there's just coming one after me. And as soon as he done, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. I must get out of this, and he must take over. Immediately after he was baptized, he went into the wilderness. And the judge of 40 days of Pharisees came out. And that was the first sign of his ministry of healing the sick. First thing he let this thing begin to spread abroad. And if Jesus was the one who introduced the faith, and he started his ministry with healing the sick, and commanded his apostles, the first commission of other churches, the apostles, was healing the sick, raise the dead, bring the lepers, cast out devils, as soon as you receive, bring the good. That was the first commission he took when he sent him out. The last commission he ever gave to the church, the last words that ever saw from the church, go and heal all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And not only is the cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents, reject everything. They will not harm them. With the little hands on the sick, they shall recover. The last commission given was heal the sick. The first commission given was heal the sick. Now, baptized by the one who introduced the Christian faith, none other than the Christ himself. Now, let's follow and see what he's doing. I feel so stressed, he touched a little bit. I listen to it. Did he claim to be a healer? He said. Did he claim to be a healer? No. He claimed not to be a healer. He said, it's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So if a man today would say he was a healer, he took it more authority than the Son of God would have. So he can't be a healer. If Jesus and God did not make the flesh of his own Son's glory, no flesh can glory in any sight. Neither will he divide his praises and glory with anyone. Praises to whom he comes from God alone. Jesus said, it's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. For then if the Father dwells in him, being the perfect Son, Son of God, none other than God himself made manifest, and our Christ was God. He wasn't just a prophet, or a good man, something like that. He was none other than Jehovah, God himself, manifested in the flesh. The Bible says, God was in Christ, reconciled. Gentiles, the world to himself. That's scripture. Anything less than that, he was a deceiver. He was either God or the biggest deceiver the world ever had. And you must know that when people die to a lie to be more than a prophet, I tell you, it's very depressing, especially anyone got the message and the world on his shoulders to try to preach the gospel to and try to allow him to a prophet, he was Emmanuel, the Bible says. God with us. God, Jehovah, dwells in his son without reason. We are sons by adoption. Jesus has the spirit without nature, we get it by nature. Now, Jesus is like the Spirit of God, and then Jesus is like the ocean, but all the wild world is pulled into him. You and I have the birth, because of the spoonful out of it. But the same chemical that's in the spoonful, it's in the whole ocean, it's in the spoonful, and we just decided to adopt it. So, you and I, being the sons and daughters of God, we can have the same motives and the same things that Jesus did. We should be doing our work, how we thought so. Now, last one, let me be clear. Let's follow him. And you didn't have to follow him. If you turn this without a sense down the first chapter, we find his ministry just from his birth. We come down and go into the city, and many things would happen. And there was a fellow by the name of Stephen, or not Stephen, but the name of Philip, pardon. He got sold. And as soon as he got saved, he went and found somebody else his friend. That's a good sign about saved, when you go to hunt somebody else. Christianity is not a selfish thing. It's a thing that you want everybody to come join in. Christianity is like a pool of water for everybody to come in. He went and found his friend. Did you go to an old land? In Mark the 3rd, Jesus was saying, I ministered to the sick, and we were still a blessing, and went and around 7 miles, back around the bend of the road, behind the mountain. And he found a fellow over there who was just as orthodox and as gentle as he could be. A real Israelite, down to the big church. And he found him under a tree praying. And Philip came out of sight, and he said to Nathaniel, his friend, come see who we found. Listen now. We're talking about the faith. Come see who we found. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And the son of raising up, such things could there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? A wicked city. And he gave them the best answer that any man could give. Come and see. That's the best way to find out. Come see for yourself. So come see. They laughed all with each other and went around the building. That evening they slept, and they come in, that's where Jesus was praying for the sick. Wrapped up in the arms, not like yourself. And when he did, he looked at him, and he said, behold, an Israelite. And you know so loud, Jesus said to Nathaniel, the first time he ever saw him in his arms. What? Listen now. Behold, an Israelite. And you know so God, if I spoke to you, I said, well, he's a Christian, an honest man. So I looked at him and said, Rabbi, or teacher, tell me who you know me. How do you know anything about me? Well, I said, before Philip called you, when you were under the tree, I saw you. Is that right?
Yeah.
What did the church say? They helped put all the priests, the scholars, there's a Christian, there's a few parts of us. He's the Elzebub, the chief of the devil. All parts and challenges of the devil, we know it. He said he's the chief parts of us, not spiritual enough to understand that he was. He said he's the chief parts of us, the Elzebub. What did Jesus say? He said, all man will be forgiven. You speak against the Son of Man, you will be forgiven. But when the Holy Ghost has come, and does the same thing, to speak the word of this life will never be forgiven, and this will all the world to come. Well, you better be careful now. So I have this letter and an offer, you see, but I have to give you for that to say now. But when the Holy Ghost is gone, you will never be forgiven. I mean, those are scriptures
say amen. Amen means so be it. Well, that's when Nathaniel said he was standing astonished. How could this little carpenter come here? Just a common man, dressed like ordinary man. He didn't, wasn't dressed any different than his clothes and clothes. He didn't wear. He didn't travel unknown language to the people. He spoke plain, everyday common language called the common people heard his language. He wasn't educated up in the same country as the Bible. He was trying to bring it up into another category and he spoke down here.
The crowd of all the unbelievers, so she got the word Jesus was, Great man.
talking. Many times he's up here tonight. Maybe 10 times up here. Around, laying, half, loaded, blind, waiting for the meeting of the rabbit. And just as he goes up from a touch to silence, here he come right down through that same pool, walking by the ground, walking by the rain, walking by... Was he full of compassion? Yes. Well, why would he have compassion? You mean the dwelling of a merciful Christ? The anointed Emmanuel? Walked among lame, hurt, wounded, and blind, and never healed him? The Bible said he did. I want to let him in. Sometimes you don't know what compassion means, friends. But people have to come to a first time. They don't understand heavenly things. We don't. See, compassion is to do the will of God. Not sympathy. There's a lot of difference between sympathy and compassion. Now, lucky, just like love. We were one. The two Greek words, one of them is a battle. The other one is filial. The filial love is earthly, like friendship. A battle love is over there. Just listen to this. A filial love is what you have in your life, your children. That's filial. Now, if someone sees trouble to your life, that kind of love will make you change. The man in the trouble to your life. That's fear. But a battle love will make you pray for your soul. That's the difference. That's the way of human compassion and godly compassion. Compassion in the realms of spirit means to do the will of him that sent you. Jesus tells to the crowd, all these little blind children, wooded, hell, rain, don't drown by. And he passes through her and never healed the woman. And went over to a man laying on a pallet. These brothers know what a pallet is. I expect to be the part of what I saw him on. That was stressful. But laying on a pallet. Now, what? The Lord knew he was there. I got to let you hold that. And he searched it through this crowd. So he found, here's the man moving, here's the man up on him. Here's the man blind up on him. But I heard, oh, someone help me to pull when the angel comes. The angel come on the water and cover the water. God has had a way of healing to the people. Never left without healing. So the first one stepping in is faith. All the first thing that angel went on to push it up, wait for a moment before he come back again. And it was easy. Another time there was some other stream house. The water covered the angels here. Some of that was grabbed and jumped and put together. Everything trying to get in there, the first one to touch the face with the angel. And you know his story. But we're told by his story. But they stabbed one another even. Trying to make their way to the pool. And Jesus, under those people, with faith in healing. They wouldn't have been there if they didn't have faith in healing. And he passed through and never touched the one of them, and went over to a man laying on a pallet who had some kind of retarded disease, maybe prostate trouble or TB. He had 38 years, he was retarded, he wasn't going to hurt him, was good. And Jesus got to where he was and said, poor child, he lay hold. Why did you say to the cripple, the blind, the wounded, you're a guy? Get it? I was going to hit this to a climax in a minute. Why? Didn't go to this man, you're not there. That was his father, was his heir, so why didn't he go to them? He said, well, a thousand years old, he said, I have no one cutting the water, so take up your bed and go into your house. And he walked right out of that pool, and even every one of those poor, lame, half blind, withered men in there. What if he'd been with his finger was not? He'd have had the same kind of criticism you had by birth. They criticized him. They found a man with his bed on his shoulder, down in St. John 5, the 19th verse. When Jesus is questioned, where is? Listen. When Jesus is questioned, what did he say? Very clearly, but absolutely, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself. So having seen the Bible doing, that gives the Son of God. How many of you read that Bible? Let's see your answer. Everybody ever read the Son. So he can do nothing in himself. He absolutely told us though that the Father showed him Ephesians first and what to do, and he went and done what the Father showed him.
He said, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet."